The book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 1. This is our final study in the book of Acts, so we're going to cover two chapters. There's going to be a lot of reading. Kind of an interesting story here today. And I hope you can follow along. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is going to Rome. He has appealed to Caesar. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. So, Paul's a prisoner heading for Rome. Other prisoners were on the boat as well. And I suppose many of those other prisoners were destined to become gladiators for the entertainment of the Romans. And after that, no doubt, food for the lions. So it wasn't a very bright future for these prisoners. But at the same time, they're fortunate, because Paul is there to tell them about the Savior. At least they'll have an opportunity to receive Christ. 2. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. And Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And so they sailed south of the island of Cyprus in order to avoid the north wind, which sometimes blew that time of the year. Verse 5. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. And so they transferred Paul to a ship which came from northern Africa and was headed for Italy. 7. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. And we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast, and so they wanted to make it to Rome before the stormy weather hit late in fall, but it had taken longer than they expected up until this point, and it's almost winter, and so they're really cutting it close here. People did not sail late in the year because it was just too dangerous around there. Last part of verse 9. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Well, I don't blame the Roman soldier who was in charge. I mean, he's taken the advice of a captain over the advice of a tent maker, preacher, Paul. So, why not? Because this involves sailing. He's going to follow the lead of the captain. Verse 12. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. In other words, the crew basically crossed their fingers and set sail. This late in the season, it was a real gamble. And it's bad enough to gamble when it comes to stuff like this, but you know, some people gamble like this with regards to eternity. In essence, they cross their fingers and hope for the best. And there's no need to do that when you have the revelation of God right in front of you. You can know truth. You can know what is right. Verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. And so now, their worst nightmare has indeed come to pass. A powerful northeast wind is blowing down from Europe. 15. Let's just listen carefully as I read 15 through 20. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Kaunda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And so you can see they used all the experience they had. They used all the strength that they had. They did everything humanly possible, but they knew it wasn't enough. Finally, they admitted, that's it. It's all over. We are finished. There's no hope. That's a bad place to be when you're talking about being on a ship. It is a good place to be spiritually if you are a lost sinner. It is good to recognize that you are washed up, spiritually speaking. See, that's one reason God has given us His holy law. We read it, and if we are honest, we say, I'm dead. I'm in big trouble. I'm washed up. I don't stand a chance. I need a Savior. I need God's mercy. And with these guys, well, they were backed into a corner with nowhere to go. 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. There's no need for Paul to say that. This is just sinful pride. That's all it is. He just could not resist saying, I told you so. I was right. Told you. It's not right to do that. Later on, Paul himself, while inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, wrote, Love does not rejoice in wrong. Love is not boastful. And Paul is a sinner, just like the rest of us. 22. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. And so everyone was weak and everyone was tired and everyone was afraid. But Paul was not afraid. He may have been weak and tired, but he wasn't afraid. Everyone else was sure they were going to die. Paul was sure he was not going to die. He knew he would make it to Rome because God said he would. And not only that, God sent an angel to him and gave him another promise, or at least confirmed that first promise. And so Paul was trusting completely in the Word of God, and that's what gave him peace in the midst of this literal storm. 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And so, these sailors, they're about to jump ship. They figure that's their best shot of surviving. But if those sailors follow their instincts and jump ship, they're going to die for sure, and so is everybody else. That's the word of God to them. They must obey God and hang in there with the boat, even when their instincts are telling them to do something else. It's sort of like Proverbs 14:12 that says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, we must always stay within the boundaries of God's word and not bail out. Even when our instincts tell us to bail out. But that's what faith is. Faith in God means not doing anything unscriptural. Even when you're afraid to be scriptural. It means believing and living the Bible and trusting God with the outcome even when you're afraid to do it. Even when it's intimidating to do it. 32. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. So they decide to obey and ride out the storm. 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. And now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Now, this is very important. Because the main message in these two verses is believe the word, but use common sense. You won't die, says Paul, but eat something because you haven't eaten anything for many days. They need physical strength to survive as God said they would, but God's not going to just zap them with physical strength. They must eat. Lesson. It is wrong to trust God and do nothing when you can trust God and do something. Verse 35. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Paul honors God by thanking him for the food in front of everybody there, including the prisoners and the Romans. Verse 36. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. They already had thrown their cargo overboard, and they threw their tackle overboard, and now they even throw their extra food. All that stuff, which was so important, is all of a sudden meaningless. Isn't it amazing how that works? Isn't it amazing how the things that people sometimes work so hard for, and even covet at times, becomes absolutely meaningless when compared to life itself? It's the truth. 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail into the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. And the reason they would do that is because if you're a Roman guard, remember, and your prisoner escapes, you are executed for not doing your job. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. God did not say how he would get these men to land safely. He just told them he would. And I suppose if he would have showed them the plan in advance, exactly how they would get to this land, they would not have liked it. But he got them there, and that's the important thing. And God keeps his promises. But often, how he gets us from point A to point B is not the route that we would choose. Or not even imagine, actually. Chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the islanders, or literal translation, the barbarians, showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. So now these so-called barbarians are very nice. They showed common courtesy to Paul and company. That's in contrast to the Jews back in Palestine who were supposed to be civilized. They were full of self, full of hatred for Paul. You know why? It's because he wanted people like these so-called barbarians to go to heaven. Now, who's the real barbarian? I'll tell you what, some of the most barbaric sinners to God are the so-called civilized people of the world. Verse 3. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. Well, just add one more trial to Paul's resume. Now he's got dangling from his hand a poisonous snake that's pumping venom into his body. Another day, another disaster for Paul. 4. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." The natives on that island actually worshipped an idol who they called Justice. And they think this God, so-called Justice, is getting Paul back for the sin of murder with the snake bite. He must have killed someone, because after all, he's about to die from this snake bite. That's how some people reason. But it is wrong to assume that bad things only happen to bad people, and that good things only happen to good people, and that you can judge someone's character by their fortune in this life. It's just not the way it is. Verse 5, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects, and the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall over dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god. Well, see, that's how they figure things. He didn't die, so it must mean he's a god. He's about to die, that must mean he's a murderer. Here's what's going on. Paul was promised that he would make it to Rome. So it doesn't matter how poisonous that viper is. Its venom's not going to kill him. It can't. He knows it. When God makes an unconditional promise, nothing in this world can stop it from coming to pass. Who's in charge of life? It is God, not some snake. 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the land. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. Now, these are friendly folks. And the governor was very nice to the strangers, Paul and company. Verse 8, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. And so God heals the governor's father through Paul. It's just God's way of showing that he cares for all people, even those who do not know him, even those who are on some remote island somewhere. He still cares about them. Verse 9. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. And so the news of the healing spread quickly. And as a result, many sick people came to Paul from all over the island. And God healed them all. He healed them all. Proving that God doesn't just care about so-called important people, like the governor and his family, but also for the common people who many might even overlook. 10. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies that we needed. And so they were very generous. They were grateful, and they were generous as a result of their gratefulness. They were showing appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ did to them, for them, on that island, through the Apostle Paul. By the way, that's what real saving faith is all about. Faith shows its appreciation for Christ by good works. Verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. These twin gods are probably better known to us as Gemini. And people believe these twin gods protected sailors back in those days. You know, pagans had gods for everything. Because they didn't believe that that any one of their gods was big enough to handle everything by themselves. So they had to delegate their assignments. Verse 12. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. This time, the sailing was much better. The wind was blowing in the right direction, and so they made good time, and they arrive at a place called Puteoli, which was a port of Rome, so they have arrived in the area, anyway, at least, verse 14. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we went to Rome. And the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And so Paul finds some Christians in that place. And Paul, he had never met these Christians before, but their kindness was a great encouragement to him. Christians have a real bond with other Christians, even those that they have never met before. Doesn't matter. That bond is the Holy Spirit. That bond you feel with other Christians is proof that the Holy Spirit is in you and in them as well. 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Paul was under house arrest. He was not in prison, but he was guarded by Roman soldiers, and God allowed Paul to be guarded by Roman soldiers so that those guards could hear about Christ. And many did. And many received Christ. See, this is all within the plan of God. 17. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." So in Rome, Paul calls for a meeting of the Jewish rulers in order to present his case to them. And did you notice he did not dwell, and he will not dwell, on the unfair treatment he received back in Palestine? He doesn't care. He's talking about one thing, and he will talk about one thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted these Jewish rulers in Rome to hear about Jesus Christ. He knows that's why God brought him all the way to Rome. If we cannot think of any other reason for being in a particular situation we find ourselves in, one reason for sure is to pray for those among us and to show them the holiness and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. 21. They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from here has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets, as from their Old Testament. And some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And so Paul taught the Old Testament to these Jews, and he taught that all those Old Testament prophecies about a Messiah and about a Savior and about a sacrifice for our sins, they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and he used the Scriptures. You know, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. He is the subject of the entire Old Testament in a veiled way, which has become crystal clear in the New Testament, and that's what Paul was teaching. But the point is, Jesus is the focus of Old Testament and New Testament. And when a church loses its emphasis on Christ and puts it on any other person or any other thing, it has strayed from the truth. It has really lost its focus. 25. It says, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. Here it is. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers, when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And it's the same old story. These Jews in Rome react to Christ the way many Jews everywhere reacted to Christ. Some believed, most did not. And their situation was very dangerous. And that's because their hearts had grown so hard from willfully rejecting the truth that they couldn't even see truth anymore. 28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book of Acts ends with Paul remaining obedient to the Lord's command to boldly proclaim Christ. But actually, the book of Acts continues, even though it's not written down. It continues because the church continues. The Acts of the Church of Jesus Christ will not conclude until Jesus returns. And each one of us who knows Christ are included somewhere in the story. Well, I know we don't have it written down, but God's keeping track. Who knows, man? Maybe someday He'll make a gigantic book that we'll all be able to read for all eternity about the acts of His church from beginning to end. And if that's the case, you and I who know the Lord, we're going to have our own little story in there. I know He's recording it. Next time, we really shift gears, because we get into one of the greatest theological books in the entire Bible. Get ready for some real instruction as we go to Romans chapter 1 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.